little demonstration this morning didn't cause too much discomfort or confusion. In Galatians, the source of our message today, as I said earlier, Paul spends the first four chapters of Galatians talking about the law and how the believer no longer has to follow the law. They don't have to fulfill the law. There's a new covenant that Christ has brought and made with man so that the law is dead. And the new covenant with Christ is what we use to guide our lives. Now, this doesn't mean that we get to do whatever we want to. Darn. The fruit of the Spirit, today's subject, is the reason that the law no longer is needed. Over 600 laws in the Bible, hundreds more established by the leaders of the day. All these things, I don't know how they ever remembered them all. Can I do this today? Can I go over there? Yeah. We had a map, and still, yeah. But when Jesus came, the law ended. He said he came to fulfill the law. And when he left to go return to heaven and God, he sent a helper, the Holy Spirit, to show us how to live a life pleasing to God and that exalts God in the eyes of men. So this morning I want to take a look at how that works. We tore down the walls of the law this morning. Now let's see how God makes that possible in our lives. You know, we started our series last week talking about the often contentious subject of spiritual gifts. And I would say that, you know, everyone has questions about gifts, whether they're still here, whether tongues still exist, whether there's prophecy, whatever. There's always a discussion about all of those, pros and cons. But there are many spiritual gifts listed in the Bible. But I want to point out that there is one spiritual gift that every believer receives. There are no exceptions. No one's left out. No one's forgotten. It's the most important gift of all. And regardless of the arguments, this is not a dead gift. This one most important gift is salvation. The gift of salvation is a gift sent from God to us in recognition of our act of repentance and belief. Like all gifts, it's unearned, undeserved, and unbelievably generous. It, more than anything else, changes our lives and brings us into a right relationship with God through His Son, Jesus. Now, I'm going to leave the rest of the gifts to be discussed by Stephen next week. But I want to put us in the right frame of mind. Our God is a generous and loving God. Jesus told us that even though we are evil, we give our children good gifts, that the Father in heaven does so much more than that when He gives us the Holy Spirit to guide and teach us. He actually puts a piece of Himself inside of us to show us the right way to live. It's up to us to listen to that still small voice inside and actually follow God's direction. God has given every believer the gift of salvation. He gives other gifts to the members of the body as He sees fit within His plan. Not everyone gets the same gift. God has a plan that He directs and brings to pass. And I'm not going to discuss those things today. I'm not going to talk about my opinion of spiritual gifts, which is hard because I have one. But that's not my focus. But I am going to discuss another of the blessings of God, besides salvation, that every believer receives, and that's the fruit of the Spirit. Excuse me. As I've already mentioned, God has sent His Spirit to be our mentor. While the Holy Spirit is subject matter for an entire sermon series in itself, We're going to contain our lesson to one aspect of that blessing, and that's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Like salvation, everyone receives the fruit of the Spirit. It's a byproduct of having the Spirit living within us. If we're open to His teaching and really do listen, we'll receive a gift that exceeds anything that we can imagine. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. That is the core of our message today. 5:22 of Galatians. And I'm just going to read the list first, and then we'll discuss what it all means. Paul said, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Now, Paul was contrasting this to the acts of the sinful nature that is the base of the worldly person. Those acts are sexual immorality and impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. And he goes on to say, "I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." The worldly person. Kind of sounds like the world today, doesn't it? I wonder how many of those acts Bernie Madoff managed to participate in. Are the officers of Enron, or AIG, or Freddie Mac? The list goes on and on. God has a better plan. Granted, we may not reap millions of dollars worth of stolen hopes and dreams, but then we won't spend the next umpteen years in prison either. Which is a good thing. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What a difference these attitudes can make. If the world had these things, would there be wars? Would there be hate? You know, I spent 35 years of my life enforcing law as a peace officer. If the world had these things, I'd have been out of work. Along with prison guards and judges and prosecutors and defense attorneys, too many people to mention. But the world doesn't have these things. Cops and judges, armies and navies, wars and conflict, all have job security. What a shame. I would have gladly given up my career, maybe gone back to building boats, if that was our world, but it's not. But you and I, as believers, can have these things in our lives and make life better for ourselves, our families, and the world we live in. Jesus told us, "You are the light of the world. A city on the hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." The fruit of the Spirit is how that happens. Remember, this is your gift. God gave it to you. You don't get to choose if you'll use the fruits. You're called to do that. To let your light shine before men. Remember that God said, "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." We're not alone in this struggle with the world. So let's take a look at what God has given us. The fruit of the Spirit starts with love. How fitting this is, as God is love. His unfailing and boundless love for us is what brought Jesus to earth to show us what love is and to sacrifice Himself for us. To bring us to a place where we receive the fruit. We all know the most detailed and accurate description of love that there ever was in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I read this at every wedding ceremony that I perform, where it says, "Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. The ability to give and experience love like that is this gift. God gives us His love so that we can give love to others. It is the purest form of unselfish caring for one another. The second fruit is joy. When Jesus was born, the angels told the shepherds, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." Jesus' birth heralded God's desire for man's salvation. It's the best news ever, and a great reason for joy, that God took our salvation into His hands. And He made a way for us to be set free from sin and guilt. Jesus offered healing, forgiveness, and joy to all who would receive Him, just like He does today. But the results are the same. Many hear, few believe. But those who believe enter into the joy of the Lord. It changes our whole perspective on life. We can be happy regardless of our circumstances. Why do you think that the body of Christ is growing fastest in the places where it's the most persecuted? The joy of the Lord is their and our strength. The third fruit is peace. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." At the time, He was telling His disciples that His time on earth was almost over. He knew that it would be an almost unbearable time for these men who had followed Him and still often didn't seem to get it. Jesus was at peace with what He had to do. He understood the sorrow they would suffer, but He gave them a gift to show that they could deal with the horror of His crucifixion. They learned that this gift of peace would carry them through. Not only this, but the hardest of times yet to come. You know, I know from personal experience that God can give us peace in the most frightening of times. When we don't know what's coming next, He's there. His peace passes all understanding. We don't know how He does it, other than He's God, and He's in control of our lives. The next fruit is patience, and this is a hard one. I remember the joke about the Christian who really desired patience, as he had absolutely none. So he talked to his pastor and was advised, pray and ask God for patience. So he went home and prayed, "Dear God, please grant me patience, and I want it now." I don't know how that went, but I do know that we can call upon God to help us gain patience. In order for us to be patient, we need to rein in our need to be in control and turn our will over to God Himself. We can trust God to help us overcome our need to rule by reminding us of His right to rule. He gets to be in control. I remember when I was a kid, we lived on a houseboat in the Delta. We didn't have a lot of money, and so to keep the food budget under control, I did a lot of fishing. When you go out to catch fish for dinner, it's important that you actually catch something. But I learned that I couldn't will the fish onto the hook. I had to patiently wait until they came to me and the worm on the end of the line. However long it took to catch enough fish for the four of us was how long it took. I was not in control until, of course, the fish bit the bait and became dinner. God gives us patience. He exhibits patience for us to see. Look how long He waited for us to make the commitment to Him. Look how patiently he helps us change our lives through the teaching of the Spirit. Look how often he forgives us when we make the mistakes that we really shouldn't be making. He is patient. And with God in our lives, we can learn to be patient too. The fifth fruit is kindness. You know, at least for us older folks, one of the quotes that comes to mind when I hear the word kindness is Blanche in Streetcar Named Desire. And she says, "I have always relied on the kindness of strangers." Now, down inside, I think that was a negative thing. Just what did she mean? But I do know something about kindness. I work in a world of kindness. The families who stay at Hope's ministry shelters don't always know a lot about kindness. They aren't used to it. They haven't experienced a lot of it. But I have. Kindness keeps the doors open and the family sheltered. Kindness buys food and pays the utility bills and insurance. When we applied for a state grant to open a transitional housing shelter, it was the kindness of a man named George that made it happen. George was assigned our application to review. He called me and he said, "You know, most of the people here don't think your application has much of a chance. But I've read it over and I see what you hope to do, so I'm going to do my best to get this grant for you." Now, I wasn't surprised by his pronouncement that the grant didn't have much of a chance because we'd been turned down the year before. And being a bear for punishment, I had audaciously reapplied at the very next funding cycle. But true to his word, George and I stood before the EHAP board in Sacramento 8 months later and made our pitch for funding. And the Building Hope Transitional Housing was the result of that pitch. George was kind, and George was a Christian. It's not every day that you can get the state to invest $1 million to allow us to help families in need. To help families go from homelessness to a productive life of hope and security. In fact, today they probably don't have the money. But George, in his kindness, made a difference for one small group of people in need. God calls us to acts of kindness. It doesn't have to be a big thing. Giving something to someone in a time of need. A word of encouragement when things aren't going well. A ride to church. The idea is that God calls us to be kind and generous to all people. Particularly those in the family of God. I constantly think about Matthew 1, chapter 25. When Jesus says, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you've done for the least of these brothers of mine, you've done for me." I want to do for Jesus. I know I let too many opportunities go by, opportunities that God has placed in my path, and I know that I'm working to do better. God showed us kindness when He saved us. God exemplifies kindness, and He wants to help us do all the things that we need to do. If God is with us, who can be against us? We really need to see and respond to the opportunities that God gives us to demonstrate His kindness through us. The next fruit is goodness. And the dictionary defines goodness as meaning excellence of character and morale, or morals, excuse me. I can't read with my glasses on or without them. Virtuous, generous, and kind. I would imagine in our own minds, each of us is good. But how do others see us? More importantly, how does God see us? As Christians, we're called to become more Christ-like every day. We seek to conform to His image. We undergo a constant and basic change from our worldly selves that's self-centered and self-seeking, and start to reach out to others. Just as Christ reached out to us. And as we grow and mature, we put aside the worldly values and the thoughts and take on the values and thoughts of Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is the pathway and the guide to becoming more like Christ every day. Goodness is the place we reach for as we leave our own old lives behind and understand more of what God is directing us to be. We must die to our old selves and be born again in Christ. Then we'll know what goodness really is. The seventh fruit is faithfulness. And faithfulness is faith. Faith in Jesus Christ is one of the principal characteristics of a Christian. In fact, it is the defining characteristic. We are faithful to God and Jesus because of our faith in them. Faithfulness is the exercise of that faith. The Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And just what is that faith? The Bible tells us that as well. When it says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Can we be certain of what we do not see? Is the hope we have in Jesus something we are sure of? Jesus told us in Mark chapter 11, starting at verse 22, have faith in God. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go, throw yourself in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. How many times have we read that Jesus said, your faith has healed you? I recall the lady that believed that just touching the hem of his cloak would heal her. And it did. Faithfulness to God and Jesus. Faith in God and Jesus. These are the center of a powerful, God-filled life. Next is gentleness. Gentleness is humility, meekness, mild-mannered. Jesus was gentle. He spoke to a Samaritan woman by the well. Remember?
Yes.
He told her the truth. But he wasn't mean-spirited or degrading to her. He gave her what she needed for a changed life, living water. She quickly ran to everyone she knew to tell them about Jesus and his gift to her. He spoke to a woman accused of adultery that the righteous leaders wanted to stone to death. To them, he said, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. And when they all shamefully walked away, he told the woman, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Gentle mercy. When this terrified woman needed it the most. When a crowd of little children ran up to him, he kept his followers from chasing them away and spent time with them. Gentleness and kindness. On the horrendous cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Gentle and forgiving. To those who were killing him, Jesus came to save us, and he put all people ahead of himself, sacrificed himself, humbled himself, so that we could have a living example of gentleness. He did it perfectly so that we could learn, however imperfect our efforts might be. And finally, the ninth fruit of the Spirit is self-control. This is a gift of strength, if you think about it. It takes a lot of strength to maintain self-control regardless of the circumstances. When Satan tempts us with the things that our earthly self really desire, it takes strength to turn away. When someone says something that is really hurtful and insulting, it takes strength to control our temper and our tongue and not respond in kind. When we're alone, when no one is there to see, that is when self-control is most important and pays the highest dividend in laying up treasures in heaven. We take control of our carnal selves for the benefit of our eternal selves in our relationship with God. Now, as we've learned about the fruit of the Spirit, you've probably noticed there's a lot of overlapping and intertwining of these gifts. Self-control and patience and kindness all have similar attributes, as is gentleness and goodness and peace. This is because, although Paul broke the fruit down into 9 areas, they're really a manifestation of one thing. And that is the Spirit of God living within us. We cannot utilize the fruit of the Spirit unless the Spirit is living within us, unless there is that little piece of God inside of us. Paul spent 4 chapters of Galatians telling the people they didn't have to follow the old law. In chapter 5, he told them why. The Holy Spirit living within us can show us all things, teach us all things, and guide us in all things. We just have to let Him. We don't need the law because the Spirit tells us what's right and what's wrong. He tells us what's good and what's bad. He tells us what we should do when we face different circumstances, whether people in need, temptations we face, or times of conflict. It's the Holy Spirit that changes our lives from our old worldly selves to be more like Christ. Christ told us about the Holy Spirit in John 14. He said, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, is God's presence in our lives. If we listen, if we obey, if we love God and Jesus, we will be the light that shows God's glory to the world. Every believer has been given the Holy Spirit. Every believer has the ability to become Christ's representative to the world. Every believer has the responsibility to use the fruit of the Spirit and whatever spiritual gifts that they've been given in God's service. God so loved us that He held nothing back to bring us into His family. He sacrificed His only Son that we might have eternal life with Him. He demonstrated limitless love to us. Can we do any less? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What wonderful gifts He has given us to use for His glory. Let's not let Him down. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,